Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
God bless you guys as you guys work your way back in. I am once again glad to be with you. Thank you to Lido and the Pure Heart Praise Band. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. So good to have them. I'm glad to have them with us. Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn with us to Mark chapter 6. And I'm glad to have Marlon and his new bride, Jillian, visiting with us from Broward. Where are they? Okay, there they are. Okay, I'm looking. Sorry, my old age. Marlon has been with us for many years, and about three years ago, they moved to Broward, and there he found his Rebecca. Isaac found Rebecca. And I don't know, do you want to introduce us to Jillian? Because I don't know that most of us know who she is. You want to just say, here's my wife, or do you want me to introduce her for you? I mean, no, from there it's fine. From there it's fine.
Everyone, this is Jillian.
Amen. Great. Hook, line, and sinker. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So how many of you are here today and you're single? Raise your hand if you're single. And just look up to heaven and say, Lord, my hope is in you. Yeah, because, right? Because it's an issue for single people. You know, when am I going to find Mr. Right, Mrs. Right? When am I going to, when is this going to happen? And sometimes just trust the Lord, and God will bring Mr. or Mrs. Right to you at the right time. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So good. So glad to have them with us. Now, you're turning in your Bibles. How many of you, let me ask you just a real candid question. How many of you have either witnessed with your own eyes or personally experienced a miracle in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, good. Maybe it was something, some type of supernatural healing or some type of a deliverance. Maybe there was an angelic protection where, this car should have hit me, but I don't know what happened. And I felt the hand, something moved the vehicle. And we hear those kinds of stories a lot. We saw where God supernaturally provided or God provided some type of protection. Sometimes miracles are hard to believe. They're hard to believe because a miracle, by definition, goes against the perceived laws of nature. And we're very natural or naturalistic in our thinking. So sometimes our natural mind can't really grasp things that extend beyond the simple laws of observation, especially with the skepticism of our society. Even among believers, it's gotten where people doubt the miraculous. In fact, a lot of churches today, they're meeting in different places around the city and around the country, and usually they're divided among those that believe in miracles and those that do not. Or those that believe in miracles and those that believe that miracles ceased, cessationist and non-cessationist, and so the idea of miracles for some people creates a certain level of doubt, skepticism. This morning we're going to look at one of the greatest miracles of the Bible, And the reason I call it one of the greatest miracles of the Bible is because it is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, aside from the resurrection. What I mean by that is that you find the account of Jesus' resurrection in all four Gospels, but all the miracles that Jesus did, okay, there's only one other miracle that appears in all four Gospels, and that's the miracle that we're going to look at today. The disciples never forgot what happened on that day. And of all the miracles that Jesus did, this one was by far the most public. It might surprise you to think that Jesus never got up on a platform and had people come up and all of a sudden he prayed for them and they got healed. He never did it that way. Now, maybe that happens today, and I'm certainly not going to limit God and say it doesn't happen that way. But what I'm saying is that most of Jesus' miracles happened in small groups. They happened in a synagogue. They happened in someone's house. They happened while he was on his way from one destination to another destination. And so the crowds that actually witnessed miracles was very small at any particular time. But the miracle that we're going to see today is his most public miracle, because it was experienced and witnessed by thousands and thousands of people. And it's a story of 5,000 men who are hungry and who show up uninvited. And not only do they show up uninvited, they stay for dinner. Right? Suppose you had to feed 5,000 hungry men, right? What would you do? And so this is the dilemma that the disciples face. And I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 6. We're going to read the first four verses, starting at verse 32. It says, so they left the boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Verse 32. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Right? So Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And late in the afternoon, verse 35, it says, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Now, it's important for you to understand when this event took place. This event took place, obviously, it's in Mark chapter 6, but it took place right after a busy time of ministry. And during that busy time of ministry, first 13 verses of the chapter deal with it. They came back and they reported to Jesus what took place as he had sent them out two by two, and they went from house to house or village to village proclaiming the good news and proclaiming the story of Christ. Okay, they came back excited, but they came back tired. And so not only are they tired, just after that is where they get the news that Herod had decapitated John the Baptist. He beheaded him. Right? And so all of a sudden, this event takes place on the heels of those two events. A intense time of ministry followed by a tragedy and a crisis. And isn't life like that? Isn't life oftentimes mixed in? You have all kinds of things. You have times of great successes, or you have times of loss. Now, here's what I get from this. What I get from this is that Jesus is about to do probably one of the most famous of all his miracles, and that happens right on the heels of the disciples hearing something tragic. Now, to me, what that suggests, or what that says, is that simply because you've suffered a loss in your life doesn't mean that God has turned off the miraculous. It doesn't mean that that's the end of you. You might have experienced a setback. You might have experienced a loss of a loved one. You might have experienced something tragic, something catastrophic. But listen, don't let life's tragedies and don't let life's heartbreaks turn you into a skeptic where you can no longer open the door for God to continue to move, because God's going to move. God's going to do something, right? And so Here's what the Bible says about those, on the heels of those events, especially them ministering, the disciples are tired, and so Jesus is taking, he's leaving by boat to give them a place where they can recharge, a place where they can retreat, a place where they can get restored, right? And so he took them by boat. I love the fact that Jesus decided to go on a boat ride rather than by walking by shore. And to me, that's justification that every man needs to have a boat. My wife is not buying that, but listen, that's my story and I'm sticking with it, okay? Because listen, it's not like the boat was faster. You're going to read the story that the people that walked along the shore got there before him. I just think Jesus liked going on boat rides. I do too, Jesus. Okay. So one day, all right. Anyway, I digress. So now it says in verse 32 that the crowds heard where they heard that he was going, where he was going. They ran along the shore and they got there ahead of him. And so what they did is, just to get an idea, Jesus is sailing on the Sea of Galilee and he's sailing north. So now he's landing on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee by a city called Bethsaida, a little small fishing town. Now, what seems like an unexpected mess, because think about it, they're going there to retreat. They're going there to recharge. And all of a sudden, as they step off the boat, bam, there's the crowd waiting for him. And it's like, oh man, we came to rest. We came to get away from it all. We came for a time of being recharged, but the people in throngs are there waiting for us before we even get there. Now listen to me for a moment, because it might seem that it's an accident, but it's not an accident, because nothing happens by chance. Right? John 6:6, I love this, because we're going to kind of correlate the story of Mark and we're going to kind of mix it in with John's account as well. But it says in John 6:6 that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus always has a plan. Even when the plan looks like an accident, it's no accident. He always has something up his sleeve. He always has something lined up. So even when you think, oh man, this shouldn't have happened, Jesus says, don't worry, I got it, and I have already calculated for that. I've already factored that in. And so it is with us. So and what I mean by that is that sometimes things in our lives seem like inconveniences, or they seem like a mess, or they seem like catastrophes, but oftentimes those things are God-ordained to accomplish a greater purpose. So don't be so quick to dismiss that God is in your mess. Don't be so quick to discount that God is in the storm, that God is in the catastrophe. So the crowd, of course, loved to hear Jesus. That's why they got there before he did, right? And here's what I love about him. He never turned them away. He never got to the shore, saw the people, and says, okay, take off. Let's go see if we can beat them to the other side. Let's see if we can go somewhere else. Because they discovered us. They busted us. We came here quietly. We came here under the radar, but we've been busted. Let's go somewhere else. No, he never does that. He never turns people away. I was kind of disappointed because there's an entertainer that I kind of admire that this past week the news came to me that he sent out a memo to all his employees to not even address him unless he addresses them first. You heard that? Some of you might have heard that. So think about that. Think about what that means. In other words, don't talk to me unless I talk to you first. Okay. So in other words, what he's communicating by that is, listen, I've given you enough time, leave me alone, okay? I deserve time for myself to do my own thinking, to do my own planning, and I don't have time for you unless I actually address you. That's kind of what he's communicating through that, right? But listen, Jesus is not like that, thank the Lord. Thank God he's not like that, because he saw their need. He had compassion for them. Okay, he welcomed them. He taught them. He touched them. He bid the children to come to him. He blessed them. He healed them. He did miracles for them. And now he's about to feed them. So instead of writing the crowd off and sending them away, he does just the exact opposite of what you would think. I'm thinking maybe the disciples were a little perturbed. Maybe they were tired and they were really looking forward to a little mountain escape because they're in the mountains. And there's nothing like retreating when you could spend some time in the mountains. But now, imagine you get to the mountains and there's 5,000 people that are waiting for you. So much for the vacation. Okay, I should have stayed home. It should have been a staycation, okay, instead of a vacation. And so, what happened? Now, think about this for a moment because imagine for a moment that Jesus clocks out on us just before you got to him. And I'm looking out here, there's probably maybe about 30-something people here. Imagine that all of us are coming to Jesus, and the very last one of you on the line that Jesus is going to bless, all of a sudden he says, I'm sorry, he's going to put the sign out, we're closed for business. I already saw 35 people, and I can't see 36. Have you ever been to a store just before they close, and they're supposed to close at 9, but they close like at 8:55? And you're trying to get in, no way, Jose. And I've been there. Hey, listen, hey, come on. And they look at me and say, come on, that's 8:55. You're closing before your advertised time. Like, and I'm knocking. And they, after a while, they just ignore me, run away. I'm sure it's happened to a lot of us. We try to get there just before the place closes. And it closes. But listen, listen, Jesus never closes for anyone. Praise God for that, right? He doesn't close. He doesn't say, listen, come back next week, or I've already met my quota for the day. Come back or talk to my secretary, and maybe I could squeeze you in for 15 minutes 2 weeks from now. No. He always had time for people who wanted to spend time with him, who wanted to see him. You know what that means? That means that you don't need an appointment to see Jesus. Right? That means he can see you right now. He has time for you. Look at the person next to you. Say, Jesus has time for you, right? You don't need a checkbook. Let me write you a check so you can see me. You don't need to slip him a 20 like you do to the guy over, the maitre d' of the restaurant. Give me a good seat. I'll make sure I get in ahead of everybody else. Not that we do that, but I've heard stories. Okay. Right? All right, yeah. Hey, listen, you don't need a checkbook. You don't need a letter of recommendation. Here's a letter of recommendation from my pastor saying that I've been an upstanding member of the church for the last 8 years, and now I need to go see you. You don't need any of that. You don't need proof of insurance. Oh, you're here. Okay, why? Because I got this backache. Do you have insurance? No. It's too bad. It's so sad. But now here, what happens? A problem arises because it's late and the people are tired and they're hungry and there are no 24-hour Taco Bells around. So the disciples have a very practical suggestion. They said to Jesus, send them away and let them find their own food. That's what I would say. Right? Don't look at me that way. That's what you would say too. Right? So send them away. Why? It's not being mean. I'm not being mean. In fact, I may even justify my mind. Send them away while it's still light, lest it catches them by dark so they can provide for themselves. I don't want to be responsible for people falling down the mountain in the pitch darkness of the night. You know? And so it's not being mean-spirited. I'm making a decision or I'm making a suggestion based on the natural resources that I have right now. And in themselves, the disciples had no resources to meet the need. They didn't have any money and they didn't have any food. What else could they do? They could do nothing, right? But Jesus has other ideas. Jesus always has other ideas. Now, the suggestion that they gave him was practical. Most of us would have said the same thing, but it's also short-sighted. And it's short-sighted from this standpoint because they assume that because they lack the resources that no one else can help these hungry people, right? And so they're not seeing 5,000 hungry people. They're seeing 5,000 problems that they do not have the resources to address. And in those disciples, in their response, we see ourselves because we're quick to see what we don't have. And we're quick to see and quick to state what we can't do. I can't do this. I can't do that. I have this impediment. I have this frailty. I have this disability. I have a lack of this resource. I have a lack of that resource. And so many of our conversations deal with the things in our lives that we lack. And yeah, my sink is stopped up and the pipes are leaking and the lights go off. And so much of the things that we talk about have to do with what we don't have and what we lack. And guess where, why they were short-sighted? They were short-sighted because they forgot who they were with. Who brought you to this party anyway? Right? And so look at what happens. Let's go on to verse 37. So Jesus said to them, verse 37, you feed them. I love that. With what? They asked. He says, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. And they came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of 50 or of 100. I love it when Jesus says, you give them something to eat, because it's like what they just told him, all the reasons why they can't feed these people. Okay, it's like it went in his ear, in one ear and out the other. It's like, I'm not listening to what you're saying. And so I find it amusing that the disciples have just explained to him why they can't, and Jesus says, go do it. Say what? Yeah, go do it. And now, have you ever done that? Have you ever argued with God when God's told you to do something, and you just like give him all the reasons why you can't? Now, maybe you don't argue with God personally, but guess what? Maybe sometimes what we do is we tell one another, we shut the door on one another. And we start telling other people, this is what the doctor said. This is what the statistics show. This is what the research bears out. This is what the experts opine. This is what the natural laws dictates. This is what science explains. And listen, all that is well and good, but as you make those declarations, as you say those things, in a way, kind of, sort of, what you're doing is you're explaining to people why what you're expecting can't be done. Because the doctors say so. Because science says so. Because this article says so. Because I saw it on the internet. Because natural laws determine it to be so, right? So over and over again, this is what I love about this. Over and over again, the Lord puts us in a position where we're helpless. Maybe you find yourself in a situation today where, listen, I'm in a battle with my ex-spouse. There's nothing I can do. You're in a good spot. Maybe you're in a place where you're needing provision of some kind, or you're needing a miracle, and you realize, I don't have what it takes to see this thing through or to experience that. Listen, congratulations. You're in a good place. And here's why you're in a good place. Because the Lord will often put us in situations where we're helpless, and then he'll tell us, go and do something, and see that as you attempt to do something, see where I don't come up behind you and make up the lack, right? And so he wants us to be thinking this way, because he doesn't want us to limit him. He doesn't want our faith to be limited, but he wants us to look to heaven for the answer to the problems in our life, right? And he'll put us in these impossible predicaments, okay? So not so that we can fail, but so that we can come to a place where we know that through him all things are possible. And so that we can recognize that without him, there is nothing we can do. Our success depends totally on Christ. Is that your conviction today? My success is totally dependent on Christ. So now we go to jump to John's gospel. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to refer to it, because in John's gospel, you have one of the disciples. His name is Philip. Philip is asked a question by Jesus. Jesus asked him, where, Philip, can we buy bread to find these many people? Jesus is asking Philip. And Philip doesn't really answer. Philip in a way, what he does is he calculates the cost on what it's going to take to feed 5,000 men. And if you look at the end of the story, not in John, but in Mark, it says that 5,000 men and their families were fed. So we're not just dealing with 5,000 men. We're dealing with 5,000 men and their wives and their children. And some commentators say almost, 12, anywhere from 10 to 15,000. It's just that it was a custom back then to count just the head of house, children. Okay, all men over the age of 13 were counted. That's the way they counted. So think about it. So Philip is calculating 8 months' wage for a common man. So think for a moment that you were dealing with 12,000 people. And as you're dealing with 12,000 people, I got to buy them lunch. So where do I go that I could buy something cheap and economical? I go to McDonald's. Right? And at McDonald's, I can get a burrito for a dollar. Okay, I get two burritos. So let's say, so they're not hungry, but give them a burrito. How many of you guys get filled with one burrito? None of you, right? Okay, so you got to buy two burritos. So figure you buy two burritos, okay, for each person there, 12,000. Okay, 12,000 people, do the math, $24,000. How many of you walk around with $24,000 cash on you? Not that much, right? Maybe Monopoly money. Okay. All right. But not, maybe pesos from Dominican Republic or Cuba. Okay. But listen, not US, not USDs. Okay. Not US money. And so Philip is giving him this because he's not asking the question. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get off the hook. Okay, he's trying to get off the hook. He's saying, look, we'd like to help, Lord, but you know how it is. We just don't have that kind of money, I don't even know what I'm going to feed my family next week, let alone today. And you're looking for us to feed this throng of people, right? And so think about what he's answering. Philip is not answering as a spirit-filled person. Philip is answering as a natural person. A natural person interprets all of life through their natural eyes. And Jesus has an exchange going on with the disciples, and that exchange is meant to try to get them to switch gears. Stop thinking naturally. I want you to look at it from a different perspective. But their laser beam thinking is focused in only on what the five senses tell them. Right? It's only interpreted by the natural. And a natural person, okay, here's what it says in the Bible about a natural person. A natural person cannot please God. Because a natural person limits God, because a natural person doesn't think outside the box like faith requires. The number one enemy, okay, of faith is natural thinking. And that's exactly where these 12 disciples are. They're stuck in their natural thinking. And in fact, I'll give you a couple of references. You could read those there for yourself. But one of them says, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness. These guys are stuck on the ground in the natural. And Jesus is trying to jar them to think of things differently, and they're not. And listen, this is important, because as long as you and I keep thinking of things naturally, we are insulting God. And here's why we're insulting God. We're insulting God because the natural mind does not believe that God can do certain things. The natural mind tries to come up with a reason why things happen, a natural reason. I heard of a boy that got all excited about listening to the story of Moses. As Moses helped the Israelites cross the Red Sea, as he delivered from Egypt, okay, the bondage of Egypt. And he got excited to tell his dad the story. And the dad said, really, man, what happened? And the boy says, well, this is the way it happened. Okay, Moses led all the Jewish people out of Egypt, and they came across the Red Sea. But when they got to the Red Sea, okay, they were trapped because they couldn't cross the sea. They couldn't cross the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they had the Egyptian army behind them. Oh, really? So what happened? So what Moses did is that Moses got on his walkie-talkie and he called forth what the Israeli Air Force. And the Israeli Air Force started bombing the living daylights out of all the Egyptians. And not only were they bombing the Egyptians, he also called forth the Israeli Navy. And the Navy stopped and took on all the people from the shore, okay, and brought them across to the other side. Whoa. Dad said, is that what they taught you in Sunday school? He says, no, Dad, they didn't teach me that. But if I tell you the real story, you may not believe it. Because what? Because sometimes we try to rationalize everything and put everything into a proper, a natural response. The natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And Jesus is trying to get his disciples to think outside the box. Think not naturally, think supernaturally. Because when you think naturally, you're limiting God. And so Jesus challenges them to get out of that natural state by saying, you give them something. Why is he telling them that? Because he wants them to think this thing through. Think of what you're saying. He wants them to get out of their fleshly reasoning. And so he asked them the question. Listen, whenever God asks you a question, it's not because he lacks information. Right? And so he asked them two questions. Where can we buy bread? And how many loaves do you have? You think Jesus doesn't know where they can get bread? You think Jesus doesn't already know how many loaves he's got to work with? He already knows that. So when he asks a question, it's never because he's lacking information and he wants information. He always asks the question to get them to think outside of the natural realm and to think the possibilities of what can happen. Are you sure, in other words, that you don't have anything? Are you sure you don't have the resources? He's telling Philip and Andrew and the rest. I want you to... Yeah, we don't have it. Really? Yeah, we don't have it. Are you sure? Maybe. Are you sure? Think about this, Philip. Okay, so see what he's trying to do? He's trying to get them to think by continuing to ask questions, right? And so now, all of a sudden, you have Andrew on the scene in John's gospel, okay, and he finds a young boy with five loaves and two fish. Now, we read the story and we think, all right, so this kid is traveling and he's either selling bread or he's got bread that he bought from the local bakery, five loaves. Let me make sure that I got all five here, and then none of you took one from me. Okay, they're all here. Okay, so I got five loaves. And so we think five loaves, and then we think two fish, and we think, okay, so he might have caught some big fish. So we got something to work with. We could feed maybe 20 people with five loaves. But no, that's not what it means in the original language. In the original language, you know what a loaf means? Loaf means a barley biscuit. A biscuit. A biscuit. You know what a biscuit is? Yeah. It's like a saltine cracker, but smaller. Okay, right? But smaller. It's like a saltine cracker. And then you know what the fish, the interpretation, the translation for fish, it's not a big fish. It's not a grouper. It's not a dolphin. It's not a big snapper. It's a little sardine. It means a very small fish. So now I want you to think, this boy has a Happy Meal. He's got his lunch there. Yeah, he's got his lunch. He's got five biscuits and two sardines for his lunch. He's not a vendor that has loaves that he's trying to sell to make a living for his family. No. And in fact, when you read it in the original language, you realize biscuits and sardines were the food of poor people. Now, I don't know, I look here, one of the things I love about our church is the diversity, the different nationalities, but my mom would tell me that in Cuba, that they would eat a sun-dried salted meat called tasajo. Look at the person next to you, say tasajo. And that was the food of poor people. That was the food because they could afford it. They couldn't afford refrigeration or electricity, and so that was the food. And now some of your countries, you have, like, I know Jamaicans have a version of salted Something like that. Yeah. But you know, okay. In some cultures, you have mush. Mush for breakfast, mush for lunch, and mush for dinner. And it's just, there's different types of foods that only the poor people eat. So like in our culture, macaroni and cheese. Vienna sausage. If you're a college student, ramen noodles. Poor college students, it's ramen noodles. And so think about this for a moment. This kid, he's got his poor kid's lunch in his lunchbox, right? But I love the fact that the disciples have access to it. I love the fact that he gave his last lunch, his only lunch, from what we understand, right? Never look down on the things that in your mind seem insignificant. Things that in your mind seem like small things. Because Jesus took food from a poor boy and used it to work an unforgettable miracle, right? Just because something is seemingly insignificant doesn't mean that God can't use it. He used Moses' rod to call forth the Israeli Air Force and Navy. No, you know what? But he used what? He used David's sling and a stone to slay Goliath. Okay? He used a little bit of oil in the widow of Zarephath to make sure that she had oil for as long as she needed. Never underestimate what you have. And here's a principle. We talked about this earlier. We've talked about this throughout. Never underestimate the principle of giving. Here's a poor boy who gives his meager happy meal and is about to have his story told the world over thousands, if not millions of times. Why? Because he had the little that he had, he gave it to the Lord. And God can do the same for you. And God can do the same for me. But you have to give him what you have. And you know what this means? Is that sometimes when we deal with people that are in the poverty bracket or that are poor, you know, sometimes they feel like you don't have anything to offer. Wrong. You have a lot to offer. You're just looking at it as something small and something insignificant. But that's exactly what the boy did. To other people, you got something that, you know, the disciples, they were so short-sighted. I mean, they looked at Jesus and they kind of made a comment like, you know, like with their raised eyebrow. Well, all we have is, you know, five crackers and two sardines. But what is that among a mass like this? So there's a level of skepticism in how they respond to him still. Right? But listen, never, ever think that you don't have anything to offer. No matter how little you have something. Everybody has something. Now, you may not have a whole lot, and you may not have much, but what you have is enough. You may have a talent. That's enough. Okay. You may have time that other people do not have. That's enough. Okay. You may have a few extra dollars put away. That's enough. Don't underestimate, okay, what you have for God to use it to work an amazing miracle in your life for others. Little, we heard the song, little becomes much when it's placed in the master's hands. So now Jesus is about to feed 5,000 people with a poor boy's happy meal. Right? God can use anything that you give to him. But Andrew's still not allowing for the supernatural because he asks with his nose up in the air, what is that among so many people? Verse 8 of chapter 6 of John. And so he's still thinking naturally. And so, Jesus has to show him what that is. Now think about this for a moment. What were the prerequisites? Before the miracle occurred, what are some of the prerequisites? The prerequisites that you have to admit your need. The disciples have to admit, all we have are these five biscuits and these two sardines, and it's not enough. Good. That's the first prerequisite. The second prerequisite is, you have to be able to give it to the Lord. This is all I have, and I surrender it to the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that admitting your need and offering what you have to the Lord is a guarantee for a miracle. But what I am saying is that supernatural power is often triggered and released in these sorts of circumstances, right? So what is a, what is a simple happy meal among 5,000, among 12,000 people? Nothing. But here's where the miracle begins, right? Because sometimes we do nothing because we think that we don't have, that what we don't have, or that what we do have, rather, doesn't matter. But that's not true. You might think, I can't sing. Well, maybe you can. Well, I can't speak. Well, Moses couldn't speak either. Okay. Well, I'm not rich. That doesn't matter. Okay. Well, I don't have many talents. That doesn't matter. Well, I'm not beautiful. I'm not a model. I'm not well connected. I don't know many people. It doesn't matter. Stop offering those excuses to God, because those excuses don't make a difference. A boy gave his lunch, and one of the greatest miracles ever told happened because he gave his 5 biscuits and his 2 sardines. Things change when we offer them to Jesus. And when you offer it to Jesus, whatever you have is enough. Notice that Jesus didn't say to Andrew, wow, man, that's great. You got 5 biscuits and 2 fish. Now go see if you could find 100 more boys that have a similar lunch with them. Right? He didn't say that at all, right? Because what you have is enough. And that's the principle here. What you have is enough. He wants what you have right now. Okay, and as long as you keep what you have in your own hands, you know what's going to happen? A miracle will never come. As long as that lunch stayed in that boy's hand, 12,000 people were going to go hungry that night. Right? But when we transfer what we have from our hands to God's hands, then the miracle begins. Now, in my hands, I can get a guitar. And it's nothing more than a noisemaker. It'll run you out of this place if I start playing the guitar. But you put it in the hands of an accomplished guitarist, and it's like, wow. John, where's John? Wait a minute. Yeah, you put it in the hands of John, it's like, man, I can play. Right? In my hands, you get a basketball. And it's an air ball. But you put the basketball in the hands of LeBron, the Miami turncoat James. I'm sorry. Can you erase that from the recording, please? My true feelings came out. Okay. But listen, you put that ball in his hands, and it's like, wow, we're at another level, because it depends on whose hands it is. And so now they got this lunch, right? They have this lunch in the hands of an expert. Beautiful things happen. And they put the lunch in the hands of the expert. And look at what happened in verse 41. We're going to try to finish this up real quick here. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, I love this part right here. He kept giving. So he broke it. And he passed it out. And he broke it. And he passed it out. And look what it keeps saying. So he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. And he also divided the fish for everyone to share. And they all ate as much as they wanted. Say what? A happy meal enough to feed 12,000 people. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. 12 baskets. Never mind the greatest show on earth. There is an amazing miracle taking place right here. And it says, look at verse 44. It says, a total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. So Jesus looks up to heaven and he gives thanks. And as he looks up to heaven, okay, he gives thanks for the bread and the fish, and he breaks the bread. And the word there, the language there is that he broke bread and he kept on breaking it. He kept on breaking it and he kept on passing it out. And it began to multiply and multiply and multiply. Jesus did what Jesus does. Where there is lack, he multiplies the resources until everybody is fed. Have you ever tried to make a plate of something be enough for everyone that's there and it's not enough? Well, we got this delicious little flan, but there's 10 of us. So guess what? Every one of you is going to have half of a teaspoon. Half a teaspoon of the flan, and everybody's hungry. It's like, oh, man, you keep looking at it. And then when they throw away the cup, no, don't give me that cup. You start putting your tongue in there and licking up every little bit of it. Why? Because it's not enough. But that's not what happened there. It wasn't like Jesus split that happy meal and divided it into microscopic little portions and everyone was fed. No, people kept eating and kept eating, and they were satisfied. And the miracle took place in the hands of Jesus. Miracles take place in Jesus' hands. Now, watch this. I love this. Because 12 baskets were left over. How many disciples were there? Don't you see the correlation? Jesus is like saying, you jokers are so earthbound. Okay, you are so locked into the natural and into the fleshly and into the carnal that you have not seen beyond what you have and looked to the resources of heaven. So just so I can make an exclamation point, I want you each to take a basket full home so you'll never, ever forget. Never to limit God. Okay, never to be limited in your faith. And I think that's the lesson. The rest there, you guys, you can read on your own. You have the outline. I'm not going to go through the five lessons, but I think there are five crucial lessons. But I think that the most compelling lesson that we get from this is that when we face problems, we have to turn the switch on to see things from God's perspective concerning that problem. We already default to the natural. We already look at what we have to take care of the problem at hand. Do I have a right medical insurance to treat this ailment? Do I have an attorney that I can call for this legal situation? Do I have, you know, a mechanic that can fix this car? Do I have someone that can help me repair this thing that broke down? We're always trying to factor in how to fix the problem. Very naturalistic. I'm not saying don't stop thinking naturally. What I'm saying is, listen, don't limit God by only thinking naturally. Look at your problems and say, okay, God, I want to bring you into this challenge. I'm assuming that this thing is not going to be taken care of because I don't have the resources. But Lord, I'm open for you to do something else. I'm open for you to provide something that I in my natural mind am not seeing. Help me, Lord, to not look at things naturally all the time, but help me to look at things supernaturally. Because as you look at things supernaturally, all of a sudden you might find that God is asking you to give what you have, and as you give Him what you have, all of a sudden a miracle will take place in your life. Never discount what God can do. Conversation with Jesus today, the conversation is about limited faith. Don't limit God by limiting your faith by staying stuck in the natural, but move up another level. Move up another level in your faith, in your thinking, in your possibility thinking, in your vision. Don't stay short-sighted. Bring God into your equation and see what He can do for you. Let me pray with you guys. Thank you, Lord. Father, we once again come before you, and we know that you are a God of miracles. And Lord, we oftentimes are stuck in this natural world with our natural thinking. And Lord, today we ask you to help us to rise above just mere natural thinking. Help us to look at things from your heavenly perspective and to see problems not in the light of what all the experts tell us. No doubt we have to take those things into consideration. But Lord, help us to put our eyes on you and realize that we have you inside of us. that we have you with us, that we have your Holy Spirit abiding in us, that, Lord, that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world, that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. Lord, raise us up to another level of belief where our faith is not limited, where we're not thinking purely inside the box because that's what everyone tells us. But help us to be stretched in our belief, stretched in our faith, so that we can give room for your name to be honored and glorified. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.